This tribulation period, and what's going to happen in Israel. And you know, I didn't realize when I was young, had no idea what God was doing, didn't have the foggiest notion. And I guess from the time I was saved, for some reason he just kept pushing me all around. I never made many decisions in my life at all. They were all made for me. I chose to be saved. I repented of my sins and trusted in Jesus, and that's one decision I made. I put all my faith in Christ, knew I was a sinner. I got saved. So I'm not saying that I didn't have a choice in that. I did. Then I had a choice as to whether or not to be baptized, and it took 11 years for the Lord to get me to do that. But after I went into service, I had no idea God had a purpose in all this. I had no idea whatsoever. Yet now I look back on it, and I know he did. Dad abandoned us when I was 8. I had no chance to ever go to college. I had no chance to ever go to a university. I was just one of those fellas that was going to finish high school and go to work for Kroger. I had worked up to assistant manager, and that was going to be my life. I was going to go on and become a manager of a Kroger store and be like my dad and others that I had known who died being managers of stores. And I loved the work. It was hard, hard work. But I loved it. I had to come up out of the produce and then go through head stock man, then go through checker and then assistant manager and ordering stuff. And I loved it. Then the Korean War broke out. But I was draft bait because I wasn't going to college. I wasn't going to university. I was just one of those fellows who was working, making a living. And it was really hard work. But I was used to hard work, and I liked it. And the Korean War broke out, and I'm a natural-born coward. I didn't want to get on the ground and go over there and shoot at people. I ended up doing that in Vietnam, but in the Korean conflict, I joined the Air Force. Got real patriotic because I knew my draft number was coming up. And I got in service, and they started sending me to schools. And I thought, man, this is really something. I'm getting to go to all these schools, University of Chicago, go up north, travel back and forth from Chinook Field. And I thought, man, this is great. They're paying me to go to school, carry all these books, and do all this studying and stuff. And I thought, man, this sure does beat working for a living. And so I studied and really applied myself. The Lord knows how many schools I went through in the military. There's a list of them from here to Tucumcari, New Mexico. And then I started taking some extension courses from the University of Alabama. And I didn't realize the Lord was involved in all this. And then all of a sudden, guess where my first assignment was? The Middle East. I didn't have any choice in that. I was sent over there. Guess what I was doing? Breaking Russian Mezran codes. Russian codes, or breaking Russian codes that had to do with Raywin Sons that were forecasting cloud movements and different things over the Soviet Union during thermonuclear detonations. Man, I just, right in the middle of all of it. I would like to stick out in the middle of a stream God just pushed along. Well, I thought, well, this is what God means for me to be as a meteorologist. So all of a sudden one day I'm notified I'm going to the National Security Agency. I didn't choose to go there. They found out I was a good analyst. They needed a good analyst because they had a particular job on locating a Chinese missile silo inside Communist China. And they needed a really good synoptic analyst. I had the highest score that's ever attained the history of the Air Force on synoptic analysis. So they drafted me. And I had to go down and take all these security clearance checks. Lord, they talked to people that I just knew as casual acquaintances. I couldn't even remember their names. And I got this clearance, that super duper high flight clearance. And there I am down there helping to locate the first Chinese missile silo. Well, we did such a good job, they said, we're going to leave you here. So pretty soon I'm in charge of 32 men in a brand new section in the National Security Agency, and you would not believe the jobs they assigned us and what we did. I don't even believe it myself. God was in all this. Absolutely. And so finally, when I retired, just before I retired, he called me. I couldn't believe it. We had plans to go to the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia or to go to the Weather Center in Kansas City, and we both liked Kansas City, and we'd lived there before. So that's what we were going to do. And then God called me. In all the years I was in the National Security Agency and all that covert and overt work, I never met another missionary Baptist, not one, until the day after God called me to preach. And all of a sudden, one of them shows up in the command post, and he says, "I hear you've been called to preach." And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, what denomination are you?" I said, "I'm missionary Baptist." He said, "Where are you from?" And I told him. He said, "You ever hear of Ben Bogart?" I said, "He and my grandfather were really good friends." He said, "You know what? You ought to go back to Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock." See, all this is happening, and I'm telling you just the way it happened. And I'm just like a stick in a stream. God's pushing me all different directions. I don't even realize it. So I got thinking about that, and I went home, and it got to convicting me. I thought, well, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I didn't know what to do, because we already had our plans made. And finally, the Spirit just convicted me so much, I said, "Well, okay, Lord, I'll do it." I went back to seminary in Little Rock, went through there 4 years, got my degrees there. Came up here, was going to pastor this little church, and 9 people were regulars. And I thought, well, I'll just stay here till God moves me. He's going to move me. I like it here. I'll just stay here till I die. And I had planned to pastor here till I died, and they all lived happily ever after. And if God moved me, I was willing to go. I wasn't saying I wouldn't go. I was willing to go. But then all of a sudden, Bill Clinton comes along, and he gets the state legislature to pass a law that the preachers have to have 12 semester hours of special teaching lessons, credited hours, in order to teach in a public school system. Well, I had sufficient college hours, but I didn't have these special courses. So I headed over to Russellville, to Arkansas Tech. I took those. The guy said, when he signed me up over there, he said, "Look," he said, "you pay the same amount for 20 hours as you do for 12. He said, "Why don't you just take two more courses?" I said, "Well, might as well if it's not going to cost me anything." I said, "Well, I'm already a meteorologist. Just sign me up for geology." So I started studying what was under the earth. For the first time in my life, something began to gel inside me. And as they began to teach me these things, I had already graduated from a seminary in Little Rock, and I already knew the Bible. I was taught that as a boy. And man, the world just lit up for me. I thought, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. So I started teaching them here in this church, but I didn't ever intend to teach them anywhere else. All of a sudden, they found out about it, and Lord have mercy, it's been 28 years of going all over this country. Well, I just told you that for this reason. God knows what he's doing. And I also want to tell you that I couldn't have figured this out on my own for all the money in China. If God's Spirit hadn't called me, and if God's Spirit hadn't led me, and if God's Spirit hadn't used me, I would not have understood any of this. So even after they explained all that to me, I still had to go to Israel time after time to see if what I was reading on these Israeli survey charts was true. I didn't want to tell people something just because it was on an Israeli survey chart. And when I got over there, I was absolutely amazed. I could not believe it. Because every single feature that was necessary for all these things to come to pass, all the things to fall into place, the land is perfectly structured for it. And it just absolutely stunned me. Now, I've already been through this scripture several times. You've all heard it many times. You already know what I'm going to say about it before I say it. So I'm not going to talk about it. You already know about these tectonic plates and about how the first earthquake occurs on the sixth seal and the last earthquake occurs on the last vial. And you know that in between these times, all these earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, terrifying destructions in the earth occur. You already know about this crack that runs down the middle of the Atlantic Ocean around the southern tip of Africa through India, through the Gulf of Aden, up both sides of the Red Sea and up through Israel. You already know it's spreading apart rapidly down here. It's pushed together here. Whenever the critical spreading pressure to the south exceeds the locking force to the north, you're going to have a tremendous earthquake. You already know that along this place, they have many, many earthquakes. And they have them all the time, and they're becoming more and more frequent now than in the past. And I've used this chart so many times, and I've ripped so many times, that you know everything I'm going to say just about before I say it. I finished up on this ripping that will produce a raging flood basalt plain from right here to right here. It's the great rectangular trough in the rock of the earth that's 1,600 furlongs, or 185 miles long, in Revelation 14:20. And the liquid rock's going to come up both sides and fill that valley to a depth of 5 feet. I had no idea that all that stuff was there. You know what? I never would have known it if God hadn't pushed me like a little stick and string and guided my life and pushed me where he wanted me to go. I certainly did not understand it when it was happening to me. I had no idea what God was preparing me for. But I tell you, one of the reasons I've stuck to it for so long, and one of the reasons you say, "Oh, Brother Michael Murray, why don't you slow down and do this?" I have slowed down. But once I realized, I guess after I'd been doing this for about 8 years, this is precisely what God meant for me to do. I may not be doing it all that well, but he certainly prepared me for it. So I've talked about this crack in the crust of the earth that runs from the Gulf of Aqaba, sometimes called the Gulf of Elot, all the way up both sides of the Jordan River Valley. Right up here, there's another crack that goes off down the plain of Esdraelon, the plain of Jezreel. You're going to have tremendous earthquakes along this one. But over here, you're going to have volcanic eruptions for 1,600 furlongs from right here down to right here that are going to fill this valley up to a depth of about 5 feet. And I've probably shown you the history of this in the past. You may not remember it. But this is the history of God's dealings with that valley. In the distant past, he took this plate over here to the east of the Jordan Valley and this one west of the Jordan Valley, and he spread them apart. Then all of a sudden, bam, he fused them back together. That cut off the flow of liquid rock to the surface. It's been cut off ever since. But when he rips this open again, it's going to flow up both sides and make the flood basalt plain. Now, this is the area right down here where you've got the crust of the earth spreading apart in three sections. This is the Gulf of Aden, the Red Sea, and this is Ethiopia. Down here is Kenya. And I surveyed all this when I was over there with Earl and with Joel and Ernie. Now, right here at this place, it's a very interesting place. It's called a triple point. In geological jargon, they call it a triple point. The earth is spreading apart in three different directions. Now, we've checked it out with vertical and horizontal laser beams, and we know that it's happening. It's not the figment of imagination. Right down here is where it's spreading apart in three different directions. This is the fault that comes all the way around. And this is what it looks like. It's called domal uplift and fracture. And this is how God started the process down there. At one time, it wasn't spreading apart. But all of a sudden, God began to split it. It split in three different ways. And it kept getting larger and larger and spreading apart. And now it has spread apart to form the Gulf of Aden, the crack down the middle of Africa, the Red Sea, and the Gulf of Aqaba, and the Gulf of Suez, and it is pretty soon going to rip open in the area of the Gulf of Aqaba northward for 185 miles. This is what it looks like. The Arabian plate's moving in that direction, the African plate in this direction, the Somalian plate in this direction. It's called the Afar Triangle. It's a triple point in geological jargon where it's spreading apart in three different directions. Now, what's interesting about that is that there's a spot just like that further up. Here it is, spreading apart in three different directions. And this is all from the, National Geographic. This is from National Geographic. And it's right down here. There's another one right up here. It's on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. Now, this is the Mount of Olives. This Mount of Olives is these little dots. This is the Mount of Olives right up through here. All this is the Mount of Olives. And we're going to come back to this before I'm finished, and I'm going to show you more about this in detail. This is the old Temple Mound right here. The old city. This is the old city of Jerusalem, and the wall around it is called Suleiman's Wall. This little prism right here is the Temple Mount itself, the site of the old temple. There is a normal fault that comes across from the south up the Hinnom Valley, and there is another fault that comes across north of the old city, and it goes through the Mount of Olives. These two faults penetrate through the Mount of Olives. One goes through the northern part, one goes through the southern part. I showed them to Kenneth and the others while we were there. This one right here goes right underneath where they have built the new Mormon temple. The Mormons agreed and promised and signed a contract with Israel that they would not try to convert Jews, they would not try to evangelize them, if they would let them build a temple there. And so they paid Israel a rather large sum of money, and they let them build their Mormon temple there. So the Mormon temple sits right on that fault line, and when this Mount of Olives splits, this whole central section is going to collapse. Now I wanted to show you, here's the Mount of Olives. If you're standing on the Temple Mount, you're looking east. These are faults on the back side of it. Now all these faults I took directly off an Israeli survey geological chart, and they're not of my makeup at all. I just copied them off directly. I'll show them to you before long. See this little prism right here, this red prism? That's where God is going to form another dome. He's going to cause the earth to split apart in three directions right here. This fault line already has split apart in three directions down here. It's going to do the same right up here in this area out to the west of the normal fault line. When this great earthquake occurs through here, this one section here will start to split apart in three different directions. That's what this is all about here. I didn't know any of this when I was growing up. I was saved when I was 12. But if someone asked me, Tom Mack, when it says the Mount of Olives is going to split, do you believe that? Well, I'd say yes. You'd say, are you sure? Yes. Why are you sure, Tom McElmurray? Tom Mack. Because the Bible says so. I didn't even know where the Mount of Olives was in reference to the city of Jerusalem. But I just believed what the Bible said. And when they would say, if they had asked me, you think the land's going to be lifted up and give it a remnant? I'd say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. So I never had any problem believing the Bible. I always knew it was true. But God has given me a tremendous bonus, for which I'm very grateful, in that I have been over there to Israel, made many trips, and in every one of them I was trying to be honest with myself and with God, knowing I would have to present this to people all over the United States once I started going over there. And I wanted to be sure that I wasn't presenting a lie to them. Now, I knew the Mount of Olives was going to split. But was it going to split because God had pre-prepared it? Well, no, God doesn't have to pre-prepare anything. But did God pre-prepare it? Yes, he did. And so that's why I do this lecture series. Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a valley. No. A great valley. No. A very great valley. This isn't just a little narrow crack that opens up. This is a Graben Rift Valley. This is a very great valley. And when the Mount of Olives collapses, it's not going to form some little bitty old small valley. It's going to be a very great valley. The whole central part of the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in, and the other two sides are going to spread apart after it cleaves. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains. This is always then something that intrigues me. Is he talking about the Valley of the Mountains over in Judea? Ken, when we were down in the Negev, and we were all through that place, did you ever see so many mountains? Up and down, just one mountain after another. I've often wondered, if when they flee through that, they're not going to be fleeing to the Valley of the Mountains. I often wonder if they're not going to flee through that and head south to Negev. In any case, for the Valley of the Mountains shall reach into Azazel. Now this has always bothered scholars, because we've unearthed an awful lot of archaeological digs all in that area outside of the old city. And we've excavated a lot on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. And we've excavated a lot in Judea. But there is no biblical evidence whatsoever of a city called Azazel. Now, what's interesting about this is, That's a Hebrew word. It's an English word, A-Z-A-L, but it's transliterated from Hebrew. It's like the word baptized. We think that's an English word. No, it's a Greek word that's carried over letter for letter for letter from the Greek. That way the King James translators didn't have to translate it as immersed or dipped, because the king told them, don't translate it that way, because the Episcopalian church was sprinkling at that time. So Azazel is a Hebrew word, Azazel. And the Hebrews understand it as Azazel. And Azazel means side of the mountain or side of the bluff. And it may be that the writer is trying to portray what he saw, which would have been very steep bluffs on both sides, a very flat valley floor, that extended to both sides. So I'm just presenting that as an alternative. I think that's what it means. But in any case, they flee through this great valley. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And as I recall, they fled south. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, we're going to be taking a look at the ripping open of this valley. Okay, when we go through the New Testament and we read what James has to say about salvation, and we read what John has to say about salvation, and we read what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John had to say about salvation, what Paul had to say about salvation, they must fit together. You cannot have a disagreement between these writers. Whenever you start putting prophetic things together and you start describing the land and what God says is going to happen, you cannot have an inconsistency. You cannot. If you get an inconsistency, either you've misinterpreted it, which is most likely, or it's not inspired. And we know it is. Now, the prophet Ezekiel indicated that a spring was going to come forth out of the millennial temple and go 6,000 cubits, or 5,000 feet, and going to go directly east for 600 cubits, or 5,000 feet. Okay? Suppose that's all we had. Well, how's that possible? The Mount of Olives is standing there. It can't go up and over the Mount of Olives. So there would be an inconsistency. But the prophet Zechariah, who didn't even know Ezekiel and wrote hundreds of years after him, he splits the Mount of Olives by the Spirit of God. And the same Spirit that inspired Ezekiel shows us how the Mount of Olives is split and the water can flow through it. That's why I know, without question, the Bible's inspired. I've never seen anything like it. And this is, I told you all that for this reason. Okay, I've been telling you this thing is going to split open like a ripe watermelon. Rip! Rip! Okay, when it splits open, the Suez Canal goes right through here. If this whole thing goes that way, this goes this way, and it rips open this way and this way, what's going to happen to the Suez Canal? You've got to be consistent with Scripture. So what's going to happen to the Suez Canal? It's from right up through here. Well, what is this little thing that goes up through here? At the time that Isaiah wrote his prophecies, this was called the tongue of the Egyptian sea. You ever see a snake's tongue? This was called the tongue of the Egyptian sea. Today it's called the Gulf of Suez. And man has made a canal through here for ships to pass through so they can go out of the Mediterranean and all the way down to the Indian Ocean, eventually over to the Pacific, and cut out a tremendous linkage of mileage that they'd have to go through. So something's got to happen to the Suez Canal. If this rips open, something's got to happen. Now, here's what's going to happen. Remember that dome on the south part? This is the Sinai plate. This is the Gaza plate. This is the Arabian plate. The Mount of Olives at the present time join these two together. M-O, put them together. When this great ripping occurs right over here in this area in the Jordan Valley, these two normal faults that run through the northern part of the Mount of Olives and the southern part of the Mount of Olives are going to collapse. That's what normal faults do when you have tremendous earthquake near them. They're going to collapse, and then this is going to go north, this is going to go south, this is going to go east, and you're going to form a triple point right here. Now, as far as all this other water and Ezekiel's spring coming out, and if we go into the Farmer Sea, into the Kadmoni Sea, we'll get to all that as I go along from week to week. But I'm just going to stick strictly to what happens today, to what happens to the Suez Canal. It's big enough, they dug it deep enough for people to go through it. Now, I've already shown you this before about how at one time there was no Gulf of Aden, there was no Red Sea, there was no Gulf of Suez, and there was no Gulf of Aqaba. The first part that God spread open was this part right here. Next part he spread open was this and this at the same time. The triple point formed here, but he split this open first. The last thing he split open was this little section right here, which is the Gulf of Suez. And the last thing that he split open after that, final thing he split up, and it's the last splitting he did, was here in the Gulf of Aqaba. So the only section of this original fault structure that hasn't split is the one that runs from the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba, sometimes called the Gulf of Elot, all the way up into Israel. Now, it's going to split. Now, the man who wrote this is a Jew, Gossman. He's from oil exploration. He doesn't have any idea of anything about the Bible. He's just a structural geologist. And I want you to notice what he had to say about this area. Notice this little arrow here, and notice this little arrow here, and notice how this is spreading apart. Therefore, a strong stress rotation from the northwest direction resulted, influencing Israel in the Sinai area. It caused the tearing apart of Israel and Sinai from Saudi Arabia in their clockwise rotation. So whenever this rips open over here, in this area, where do you think it's going to go? If it rips open here, this whole Sinai Peninsula is going to push up against the Suez Canal. And here it is today. This is already ripped open. This is the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba, the Gulf of Elot. When this rips open, this whole thing is going to push this direction, push toward Africa. It's going to push up against this, and it's going to crush it. Well, why is that important? During the millennial reign, God wants everyone from Africa to be able to come up and worship the king every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, or at least to send representatives from all the countries. When this great tribulation period is finished, you're not going to have much surface transportation. You're not going to have a lot of gas stations all over the place. You're going to have massive destruction. It's going to take a long time to rebuild. And at first, transportation is going to be extremely limited. So he's going to form a dry land bridge across here. You won't have to go across any body of water. And that's one of the reasons when this rips open, the Mount of Olives splits, this whole Sinai Peninsula, which already floats on underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, is going to jam up against the African continent, and it's going to form a dry land bridge. It will utterly destroy, crush to powder, this little section through here we call the Suez Canal. Now let's take a look in Scripture at that. Revelation 11, 15, 16. And the Lord shall utterly destroy. The word utterly destroy means to crush completely, to grind to powder. He's going to utterly destroy, crush it, the tongue of the Egyptian sea. He's going to crush the northern extension of the tongue of the Egyptian sea, which is what we call today the man-made Suez Canal. And it's going to form a dry land bridge all the way across from Africa into Israel. And men will be able to come all the way from Africa, and they will be able to come all the way from where the kings of the east are, because he's going to drive the Euphrates River. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, that's the Euphrates, and I'll prove that to you later on in the lectures on Wednesday night, and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. If you drive the Euphrates to the east of Israel and you crush the Suez Canal to the west of Israel, that means everybody on that vast African continent can walk across there without going across any major body of water. And it means the Euphrates River will no longer be a hampering stream to the east of Israel and allowing them to come over there. In Revelation 16, 12, he also talks about this. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. That's the same as the river up here, and I'll prove that later on. And the water there was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So all these things that God talked about are things that he will do. If you're going to split this open, and if I'm telling you this is going to rip open, and I'm just telling you that, then what's going to happen when it does? This part's going to jam up against the African continent. This won't be closed off down here because it won't move that much. But it will push up against the African continent and form a dry land bridge. And as a result of that dry land bridge, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. They'll be able to come from where Assyria was on the other side of the Euphrates without passing through any major body of seawater. But what about Africa? Like as it was to Israel. Who was Israel? Jacob. Who are the descendants of Jacob? Israel. Who was it that Moses led up to the Red Sea, which was the northern extension of the Red Sea, which was the Gulf of Suez? The Red Sea, as it was called, it was part of the Red Sea. Who was it that God, what was it that God did? He brought Israel. He uses he here, a personal pronoun, a masculine, because these are the descendants of the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And when he came up out of the land of Egypt, what did he do? He formed a dry land bridge. How'd he do it? He spread the waters apart. How's he going to do it this time in the last part of the tribulation period? He's going to push the continents together. He's going to form a dry land bridge by pushing the continents together. And it'll be a permanent one that will last for 1,000 years. The first one, where he opened it and they came across on dry land, only lasted long enough for them to get to the other side. And when Pharaoh tried to cross, he and his chariots were destroyed. So in this particular case, God's going to form a permanent dry land bridge. Everything he says he's going to do in a millennial reign is compatible. And after he does that, with the Euphrates dried up, with the crushing of the tongue of the Egyptian sea, this is a massive continent, Africa. They can come up from all over Africa, the Gentiles, to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles every year. And the kings of the east, which dwelt on the other side of the Euphrates, will be able to come across and worship the king in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now, the word to cleave. I don't believe in teaching anything unless I can prove it. The word cleave is baka. It says the Mount of Olives will cleave in. And the word baka is used. They call that big valley up in Lebanon that goes north-south, as an extension out of Israel, or that Graben Rift Valley in Israel, they call it the Baka Valley. What it means is to break open, break through. It is the origin of the name of the famous Bekaa Valley in Lebanon. Fountains of the great deep were broken up. It's talking about when the ocean spread apart on the surface back during the time of the flood, and people were, and water came up and flooded the earth. City walls are breached or broken into. So when it says cleave in, it means a cleaving inward. It doesn't mean there's going to be a little split, and that little split is going to keep spreading apart. It means the whole central section is going to collapse in, and when it collapses, those other two faults will move. The two bluffs of the mountains, one on the south and one on the north, will move in. Now, another thing about mist. A lot of times people try to always interpret scriptures just based on the English language. And I know when I was in seminary, people used to always say, well, if you're a mid-tribber, then you'll know the exact day Jesus is coming. When the Ever Peace Treaty is signed, they say, then you can count 1,260 days, and you'll know exactly when the tribulation period is going to begin. Because that over is over in Daniel 9:27, and in the midst of the week he shall withdraw the covenant. Well, first of all, I don't think we have 7 years of tribulation left. I think we have 1,335 days. And you've heard me present that here, and I'm not going to go into all that. But I will tell you this. Right now, if you take the English interpretation of that word, I would have to get dead center here. And some might even think I'd have to weigh everybody on this side, or at least count them, so that I would be exactly in dead center. You hand a carpenter a yardstick, 3 feet long, of course, and you say, where's the mist? He'll come right to the center. A foot and a half here, a foot and a half here. That's the mist. You say, how about over here? No, right here. How about over here? No, right there. Got to be right there. That's the mist. We have a very exacting way of expressing ourselves in the English language, and I can understand a carpenter doing that. But the Bible was written in Chaldee, Hebrew, and Koine Greek. And let me show you what that word means. I'm in the midst of you right here. That word doesn't necessarily mean dead center. Is dead center the midst? Absolutely. But I'm also in the midst right here. And I'm also in the midst right here. And I will be in the midst until I walk out that door. The Hebrew word, if you were going to say the tribulation period is 7 years long, which I don't believe, but if you were going to say the tribulation period is 7 years long, which most preachers believe, and you said that the Antichrist was going to come and sign a peace treaty with Israel, which I don't believe, and you were going to say in the midst of the week he'll withdraw that covenant, which I don't believe, but if all that were true, then he could break it anywhere between the third and the fifth week and the fourth week, and that would be a valid use of that word. So don't get the idea it has to split exactly in dead center. It may well do that, but it doesn't have to. The word tauric indicates the part of a space, a place, a number of people, things, or line which is not on the end or outside edge. In many contexts, the word means among, not necessarily in the middle. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and they were all over the sea. The idea of tauric can mean middle when applied to an object, a person, between two others. And that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when you see this word cleave in, don't try to say that has to be dead center. That's what a lot of preachers do. And they use the English language to interpret the Bible and their understanding of it, but it wasn't written in the English language. Now, this is what I call the X fault, and this is what I call the Y fault here. This is the city of Old Jerusalem. This is the Temple Mount right here. The yellow blob is the Mount of Olives. There's a fault line that comes right up through here. There's a fault line that comes up through here. There's a fault line that goes across and connects to Jericho. And we'll be looking at that later on Wednesday night. And then you have all these faults back in here. And the triple point is going to be somewhere right back about in here where it starts spreading apart. Now, just to show you that in a moment I'm going to show you where all these faults I'm giving to you come from. Now, these are normal faults. They just happen to have a little spring on it. It comes out of a standard geological text. Anytime you have an earthquake near a normal fault, one section lifts up and one section drops down. If you have a fault on both sides of a valley, this is what happens. One section drops down. The other two sections spread apart. It forms a Graben Rift Valley. God's going to form a Graben Rift Valley through the middle of the Mount of Olives. The whole central section of the Mount of Olives, which is now coming all the way across, is going to collapse. God's done this many, many times, but he's never shown us exactly, precisely where he was going to do it. So these are examples of what happens when a Graben Rift Valley collapses. So whenever this earthquake occurs way over here in the Jordan Valley, about 25 miles away, this whole central section will fall straight in. Then this section here will move north. This section here will move south. And the Mount of Olives will split apart exactly as God indicated. So what we're waiting for is for this great earthquake to occur here. Now, I tried to put in here as small a detail as I could. What you see here, I put right here. And whenever this great earthquake occurs in the valley, this whole central section in here is going to fall straight down, and this southern half is going to move in this direction. What's left of this is going to go north, exactly as the Bible says. This is from Hebrew University in Jerusalem. It shows all these faults in the vertical. And right here is the old city of Jerusalem. These are the walls of Sulamith Magnificence. This is the old city of Jerusalem. Jesus stood here on the Mount of Olives, looked across at the Temple Mount. Here's the old city. This is toward the east. Now notice, these are all faults. The Jews have this fault that runs right across south of the city of Jerusalem, south of the old city itself, the old city itself, right across here. Now, Kenneth, do you remember when we were down in that tunnel and I showed you this fault? This is the one I showed you, and you could see it in the ceiling going across, and it cuts right across here and then goes through the southern half of the Mount of Olives. This one here, the yellow one, I accented it for that reason, goes across to the northern part of the Mount of Olives. This is the section that's going to collapse. Here are all these faults on the other side that I was showing you. So I took these all directly off a chart. So whenever this great splitting occurs in the Jordan River Valley, this great earthquake occurs, All the other normal folks in Israel are going to be affected. And they're going to be affected in such a way that here comes the, here's the city of Jerusalem as it was in Jesus' day. Here's the Mount of Olives. This is the fault that comes across the northern part of the old city. This is the fault that comes up out of the Hinnom Valley, goes to the Kidron Valley. And it connects with another fault line on the other side. This whole central section is going to drop straight down into the ground. It's going to collapse. It's going to cleave in. Then this section over here will move slightly to the north. This section over here will move slightly to the south. And then the spring is going to come up here. And I'll be talking about the spring and how it's formed and using the scriptures to prove it in our next episode on Wednesday night. Now, this is Alfred Plummer, Doctor of Divinity, and notice what he says about this. It shall be cleft through its middle, eastward and westward, in a very great, that is, a very wide, as well as a very deep valley, a transverse gorge. Half of the mountain shall recede northward, and half of it in like manner southward. As a result of the violent change in the contour of the Mount of Olives. Now, Kent, you'll appreciate this. Remember we were in the spring of Gion? And remember I showed you that fault? Remember, I don't know if I told you or not, but I think I told some of the group that whenever that great earthquake occurred, that whole spring was going to be cut off on the Temple Mount. As a result of the violent change in the contour of the Mount of Olives, Gion, the intermittent spring in the Valley of Kidron, now called the Spring of St. Mary, the Spring of the Steps, shall be stopped. The gorge of the mountain, the great cleft already described, shall reach to the side of it, Gion. That's the word of Zael. That is, across the Valley of Kidron to the hill on which the city of David was situated. That's what the language indicated. Now, if you were standing on the Mount of Olives, and you were looking eastward toward the old city of Jerusalem, you were looking from the old city of Jerusalem, you're up on the Temple Mount, you're looking eastward, you're looking across the Kidron Valley, and you're looking at the Mount of Olives. This is what it would look like today. This X-fault goes all the way through it here. The Y-fault out of the southern half out of the Hinnom Valley. When the great earthquake occurs over in the Jordan Valley, it's going to be a humongous earthquake, maybe a 9. This whole central section is going to collapse straight down. It's going to be a newly formed rift valley. God has formed thousands and thousands of these all over the earth, but he's never chosen to tell us a specific place where he's going to do it. The northern half will go slightly in that direction, the southern half in this direction. Ain't going to have a very great dropping rift valley, and the spring's going to come out of the Temple Mount, and it's going to go through there. It's now 8 o'clock, and when I come back next Wednesday, I will be here this rest this week, and I'll be here next rest next week. And we're going to go from Geba to Rimmon, and we're going to take a look at how God forms that spring and how it goes through the Mount of Olives. And this, to me, is one of the most interesting part of this lecture series. As I've told you many times, this has kept me in the work. Oh, I'm not saying God's Spirit wouldn't have been able to keep me in the work. He hadn't done this for me. But it sure has helped. Because I can tell you all this, but you don't have the conviction I have about it. Because I had to research all this. And I lose my temper sometimes. I say silly things. And sometimes I get a little jealous, a little envious, get my feelings hurt. I'm a very normal, sinful human being. But God always zaps me, and I always repent. But there is one thing that scares me more than anything else. I do not want to incorrectly teach the Word of God. You'd be amazed at the hours, at the days, the months, the years I've put into this. And when you put all this time into it, and you see God's hand in it, you get a personal conviction about this, where no matter what happens, you've always got it to fall back on, because the Lord reminds you. He said, okay, you think you've got problems? If I can do all that, you better believe I can get you through anything. And you know what? He always has. He always has. Remember Orrin Gillam, and